You know, anytime that you buy something online, you typically will get some type of a confirmation number. And that number is going to be important in case there are any issues. If you're not able to, it doesn't come. If they need to look it up, you have to touch base with the company that you purchased it from. Same thing with plane tickets. You can buy a plane ticket and then it is not satisfactory to show up at the airport and say, I have a seat on the plane. That's not enough. You can't just claim that I bought a ticket. You've got to have proof that you've purchased that. And typically your proof is in that confirmation number. That's the number that you punch in when you get to the airport to check in. If there's any issues, that's the number that you use. And confirmation can be a good thing. It is an important thing. It is also important when it comes to hearing from the Lord. See, confirmation in God's Word is helpful when He's given us a word that may be hard to believe, or maybe we're not sure that it has come from Him. And thankfully, God doesn't just speak one time and then hopefully we figure it out. He will confirm that. He will come back around and share it again to help us know that it was He who speaks and this is what He's communicated to us. So the title of today's message is The Gift of Confirmation. And throughout Scripture, we will see, especially in the Old Testament, you see where God will communicate to His people, and then He will work very diligently to confirm that, to help them know that it was Him and what it was that He had said. Last week, we had the introduction of Saul into the story. Israel has rejected God as their king because they want a human king just like everybody else. We want to be just like all the other nations. And so in requesting a human king, they were rejecting their heavenly king. So God tells Samuel that Saul's going to be the king. And then we saw the story where Saul, who was out looking for the donkeys that had been lost, that belonged to his father, that's how he ends up crossing paths with Samuel. God had alerted Samuel ahead of time. Saul's going to be the king that they've asked for. He's going to come see you very surely. Surely the next day, he shows up and they have this interaction. And from the word go, because Samuel knows what God's going to do, his interaction towards Saul is different than Saul's towards Samuel. Saul's trying to figure out, where are my father's donkeys? Samuel is worried about the processes of communicating what God has done in choosing Saul to be king. So at the end of chapter 9, we saw where they're out walking along, headed out of town, and Samuel says to Saul, why don't you let your servant go on up ahead so that I may talk to you, just you and me. And he said that I may give you the word of God. So that's where we pick up the story, 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the first 13 verses. It says, then Samuel took a flask of oil, he poured it on his head, and he kissed him, and he said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over His people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord. You will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over His heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. They will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found, and now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. They will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines, which means army of Philistines. And there is, as soon as you come to the city, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them. Prophesying, then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. Verse 9 says that when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him. And the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw him prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. And that's where we will stop today. It's in these first 13 verses that we get our big idea today, which is the idea that confirmation from God is both a work of and a gift from God. The definition of confirmation means to prove something to be true. And in our passage today, God speaks through Samuel an incredible, almost unbelievable word to Saul about Saul, and immediately confirms it. Immediately helps him know that this is from the Lord. See, confirmation is a gift because it helps us identify what is true. And so not only does God speak, but then he will then work to confirm it so that we can know that it is true. We see that throughout Scripture. No better example than in the coming Messiah in Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, there are multiple prophets who God speaks through to talk about the coming Messiah. There would be a day when the Messiah shows up, and this will be true. They would prophesy, and each one of these prophecies would become the criteria upon people would measure Jesus. And he had to check off those boxes, and that's the way they knew that he was in fact the Messiah, the Son of God. And so a good example for us is in Matthew. The first two chapters have five different places where something happens just to fulfill the prophecy that God had spoken before time so that people could know that Jesus really was the Messiah. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it talks about he was going to be born of a virgin, his name Emmanuel. That was to complete and to satisfy what had been spoken by the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, we find out that he is born in Bethlehem. That was to signify and to satisfy the criteria that he would be there. God tells him to move when he's a little bitty baby boy. He tells his parents to move to Egypt to get away from Herod, who's going to try to kill all the newborn babies. Why? Because through another prophet, God had spoken, "Out of Egypt I call my son." He said also, "You need to move to Nazareth." Why? Because the Messiah was going to be a Nazarene. Over and over and over again in the first two chapters of Matthew, he's pointing out, he's writing to a Jewish audience who would have had a healthy understanding of all of these prophecies, and he's saying, look, Jesus is the Messiah. Why? Because he's checking all the boxes. Because God spoke it, and now it has come true. He's confirmed it in this way. And the same thing happens for us. He speaks, and then he confirms to help us know and to help us have assurance. And so in our time together today, let's dig a little deeper and examine both aspects of our big idea, both that confirmation is a gift and that it is a work of God. And so let's start with the gift side. Our first truth is that confirmation is a gift from God. You know, it's no secret that most times one of the most difficult parts of being in a relationship with God is the ability to hear from Him. How do I do that? What does it sound like? What's His voice? Am I hearing from Him or is it just my own thoughts? Am I hearing from Him or is it from somebody else? Is it the enemy? Is it who is it and what is it maybe that He is saying? And so confirmation for God is a gift because He's helping us know what He's told us, and that it was Him who told us. He wants us to know what He's saying so that we can be confident in where He is leading us. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to tell us everything, that we're going to be confident we know because we know absolutely everything that's going to happen along the way, but we're confident because we know we heard it from Him. And that if He's leading, then I can walk by faith into that thing because I've heard it. And thankfully, along the way, He confirms it to help us to continue to walk. In verse 1, Samuel delivers a major word to Saul. Like, it is probably impossible for us to understand the depth of the shock and the lack of understanding that would have been present for Saul. Samuel, who he had never met, remember we talked about last week that everybody knew who Samuel was. He was God's representative. He was God's judge. Everybody knew except for who? Saul. Saul didn't know who he was. So Saul wanders up on him and doesn't know that's who it is. They have this interaction. The very next day, this person who he does not know who it was says, "You're going to be king of Israel." They had never had a king. This was not something that in the mental Rolodex of their mind that they had a compartment for. This was something brand new. So this message that you're going to be king would have been shock and awe to the nth degree. Almost to the point of like, I don't even understand what you're saying. That doesn't make any sense. We don't have a king. We've never had a king. What are you talking about? Like, it would have just been this earth-shattering, monumental word that he's going to be king. That word there in verse 2 and verse 3 where he says you're going to be prince, it can be used interchangeably. What he's saying is you're going to reign over God's people. You're going to deliver them from their enemies. So it was a major word. And so Samuel gives him three confirmations right away. Here's how you know this is a word from the Lord. Samuel probably realized that you don't know who I am, and so let me help you understand who I represent. He's going to give you three confirmations of this word, and it's going to happen right away. And the reality is that not all gifts of confirmation are the same. God's gifts to Saul were three encounters with three groups of people that successively grow in number and in religious importance. So the first confirmation, he says, you're going to encounter two men with connection to your family. If we look again at verse 2, it says, when you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin. You see, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. So these are going to be two folks that are in his family tree somewhere. They're in their own land. And the gift of the confirmation was the assurance that the donkeys had been found. The very reason why he was in that place in the first spot was because he was out looking for his father's donkeys. That's why he has the interaction with Samuel, and that's why he was in that territory to start with. That was the major focus of his heart. That's what he's trying to figure out, and is to fix this, to solve this, to be able to bring these back to his father. So the gift of the first confirmation was that what you've been worried about has been handled. The burden that you've been carrying has been dealt with. He says, then you're going to go on, you're going to meet three men in Bethel who are on their way to worship. They're on their way to the temple or to the tabernacle, to the place of worship. And he says they're going to have various things. They're going to have goats and they're going to have loaves of bread. And they're going to offer you some bread and you're to receive that bread. The gift of the confirmation there was that the legitimacy of his anointing that he had received in verse 1 was true. In verse 1 he tells him, you're going to be king, and he anoints his head with oil. That anointing was a big deal. Typically that was a sign that God has chosen you. So a priest would be anointed. Kings moving forward would be anointed. And so that's what Saul does. Samuel anoints Saul. And in verse 1, him receiving the bread would be the act of Saul receiving the anointing. Because you see, the bread was going to be meant for the priest at the place of worship. He's anointed. So it's been set apart for someone who's been anointed. So for Saul to receive the bread, it's giving legitimacy to the fact that he's been anointed. But there was a third confirmation. He said he's going to move on to a group of prophets in Gibeah, and Saul will join them. He will prophesy with them. And the gift of this confirmation was that the presence of Holy Spirit as proof of the anointing. Verse 6, it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. You will prophesy with him and be turned into another man. And so the idea is this: God has anointed you. You are set apart. He's going to put His Spirit upon you so that you can do that which He's calling you to. See, God confirms His Word to help us know that it was Him. In verse 7, it says, "Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you." So Samuel gives him this earth-shattering word and then says immediately, these three things are going to happen to prove that it is God. And all of that is so that he would know that God is with him. That it is actually God who's leading this. It's God's plan. He's a part of what God is wanting to do. And the same thing is true for us. God confirms His Word to help us know it was Him. And the Bible will play a huge role in confirming His instructions to us. You see, He may communicate to us in His Spirit throughout the day as we go through our everyday moments, but He will oftentimes confirm it through His Word. I'll give you a couple of examples. I've talked a little bit before about previous job from here. I was a children's pastor and how that kind of came about. And we were living in South Georgia. We were trying to figure out kind of what was next steps for us. And we were attending the church where my dad was serving. And one day he comes up to me and he says, "The deacons wanted me to ask you if you'd pray about being our children's pastor." And I said, "Well, I don't need to pray about that. Like, the answer is no. Like, I have absolutely no desire to be the children's pastor." And he's like, "That's kind of what I thought, but I told him I'd ask you." And I was like, no, I'll for sure pray. Anytime somebody asks you to pray, you pray." And he goes, "Well, perfect. Let's reconvene in 2 weeks and kind of see what the Lord's saying about this." So in those 2 weeks, I spent some time in prayer and seeking the Lord about this. When we got into the back half of the second week, in the middle of my regular quiet time, I try to read through the Bible each year, and so I get one of those plans, and I start looking on the YouVersion app, and I read the verses for that, the chapters for that day. So on this particular day, I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just a part of my regular Bible reading plan. It was in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in that chapter, the Apostle Paul is talking about his approach to other people in trying to help them meet Jesus, to share the gospel, and to preach to those who do not yet know Him. And essentially, he's saying, look, I tried to be like the people I was trying to reach. And so if we were to put it in today's terms, it's like, to the Reds fans, I acted like a Reds fan. To the Bengals fans, I act like a Bengals fan. Like, I tried to build bridges. I tried to find places where we were the same, to where we could begin to do life in order that I could have the opportunity to share the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 9, back into verse 22, he says, "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So in the middle of my regular quiet time, I'm reading those verses, and Holy Spirit kind of leans in and he says, "Do you think the Apostle Paul would become a children's pastor if it meant that kids would come to know Jesus?" And I'm sitting here reading all the things that he's done that some might come to know Jesus, and I'm thinking, 100% he would. He would totally do that. And so as I began to think through that, and to meditate on that, I start writing some of those things down. It's feeling like maybe I'm supposed to do this. And so I got done with my quiet time, and I was also typically reading a couple other books along the way. And I had been reading a book called Everybody Always by Bob Goff. And I only had 10 pages left. And so I finished my prayer time and finished my time in the Word of reading about the Apostle Paul becoming all things to all people. And then I open up to the back of the book. I've got 10 pages left. And one of the very last pages, there's a paragraph in there. And if I were to paraphrase it, he basically says that the premise of the book is, who are we supposed to love? And the answer is, everybody, always. And so he gets to the very end, and he basically acts like it's an intervention. He's like, "I have a confession to make. This is an intervention. All of your friends wanted me to talk to you about this. And that we've been talking about who do I need to love and what it looks like. Well, let me help you." And he starts asking a series of questions. He starts asking things like, who are the group of people that you like the least? Who are the people who get on your nerves? Who are the people that you don't get along with? Who are the people that would be the last ones you would pick? Those are the ones that you need to live with love. Those are the ones you need to be on mission. And if you'd asked me 2 weeks prior when my father said, "Would you pray about this?" I was like, "No." And why do I not want to do it? Because they weren't even on my totem pole. Like, of all the different groups of people that I would have wanted to spend time with as their leader, that wasn't it. It wasn't because I'm against kids. I just had other people that I would rather spend time with along the way. And here's God saying, look, only in His Word, but also in this other book, where it's like, who are the folks that you wouldn't pick? That's probably the ones you ought to spend time with. And so that moment, in that day, I'm going along, and I already began to feel like maybe I was supposed to do the children's pastor piece. But after reading 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in the middle of my regular Bible reading, I had no doubt. And so I jotted it down in my journal, and I even wrote it in the side of that book. And I went home and told Mandy that day, I was like, I think this is it. I think this is what we're supposed to do. Why? Because God was leading that direction, but then He confirmed it through His Word. It's been my experience that most time God's going to confirm something through Scripture, especially those big monumental life decision kind of things. And if I ever find myself walking down a path and He's yet to confirm it, it makes me nervous. Because He's typically going to confirm that in multiple ways. It's not just the one time. He's going to let me know and give me some signs that some things are happening. Sometimes those signs come after you make some of the decisions that happened for Mandy and I. When I was working with Mercer as a chaplain in a volunteer capacity, Mandy got a promotion. We move away, so my time with Mercer's done. And March of 2011. May of 2011, I graduated seminary and now trying to figure out what's next. In July of 2011, Coach Hoffman calls and wants to know if we'll come back and be on staff and actually get paid and have a real job. And I'm thinking, this is great. But in order to do that, Mandy would have to quit her job. So she's 4 or 5 years into her career, and she's paying her dues and doing all the things and being promoted. The job she was in at that point was a promotion. She's moving up the ladder. And for us to go, she would have to quit. So it wasn't just a for sure decision. We had to figure that out. And we struggled through that. We prayed through that. What do you want us to do, Lord? And we felt like He was saying we needed to move back. So we end up doing that. She quits her job. A month after we quit our job, we find out that she's pregnant with Lauren. Now, the backstory was that for several years, we'd been having a conversation about this whole scenario. What's going to happen once we start having kids? She was like, as much as I love my job, it's a hard job. It's long hours, you're on your feet the whole time. I'm like, I'm not sure this is the job I would want to have while I'm pregnant and beginning to have children. So we knew there might be a point where that begins to switch to where we'd been following her job, and there would be a time when we switch and we begin following my job. We didn't know she was pregnant when we made the decision to quit and to move back and go to Mercer, right? The reason we made that decision was because we were trying to be obedient to what God had said. It was only after we had made the decision that we find out. And for me, that was a piece of confirmation. Had we known that information beforehand, before we made the decision to quit, it was like, well, of course, we've already talked about this. We know, so like, of course, you're not going to keep that job because you're pregnant. So I've got to take this job because we need a job. But that wasn't the motivation. The motivation was just trying to be obedient to what Father God was leading us into. And He was gracious enough to right away, 4 weeks in, send a little piece of confirmation to basically say, look, I know that had you known this ahead of time, this is what you would have done. But you didn't do it because you knew. You did it because I led you there. And so to help you, to embolden you, to encourage you, I'm going to send you this piece of confirmation. See, some come after the decision, but God confirms to provide reminders that we can hold on to and keep going. So not only does it help us to know it was Him and help us know what to do, sometimes the confirmation is to help us keep going, that we can anchor to that and be reminded of what He's called us to and what He's asking us to do. Another example that I've experienced in this way is Acts chapter 16, verse 20. When we were getting ready to move up here and begin the process of planning a church, one of the verses that God gave me as kind of a mission verse for us was Acts chapter 16, verse 20. The context of this verse is that Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey. They go into a community where there was a girl who was possessed of a demon, and that demon gave her the ability to tell the future. So her handlers were making a bundle off of her, because they were charging people to come and interact with this girl who could tell them their future. So Paul goes up and he casts the demon out. She's no longer able to tell the future. Well, guess what happens to the handlers? They get really mad and they're upset. Their cash cow is now gone. And so they take Paul and Silas before the courts in the city center and try to get them thrown in jail because they've ruined their enterprise. They've ruined their business. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 20, says that when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city." That word disturbing is underlined in my Bible. That word disturb was written down in my journal. Why? Because I felt like in that moment, what God was saying was, I'm calling you to go to this city to disturb it with the gospel, to turn it upside down, not to cause problems, but to live in such a way, to be countercultural. Because if we're going to live according to Scripture, it's going to be different than the world. If we're going to live according to the gospel, it's going to be different than the world. And some people aren't going to like that. The Gen Senders could give you stories already of some folks that they've met along the way. They're like, yeah, I don't agree with you. I don't like that. Maybe we shouldn't talk anymore. It's countercultural. There will be some disturbance along the way. So in 2020, God gives me that verse. I jot it down. He puts it on my heart. It mattered because in the back half of 2021, 4 or 5 weeks into painting fire hydrants, we get accused of stealing a package off of a porch in Anderson. A sheriff's deputy calls me at 9:45 one night and says, "You are in trouble. Y'all, your group has stolen a package off of a porch and they're ready to," he said, "kill." He said, "They're ready to kill you." And I'm like, this seems a little over the top. But he said a lot of things that were over the top. And for the next 36 hours, I was in a flux of like, what is going on? Like, I knew we hadn't stolen a package, but they were coming after us. And this sheriff deputy was saying some very strong things. He was saying things, and they, looking back, I think it was warfare because it didn't make sense within the context of stealing a package. But it did make sense in the context of we were trying to move down here to the east side. So here were the three things he kept saying over and over again. Nobody wants you here. You're not welcome here. You should stay where you're at. And as it was happening in the moment, it wasn't making sense. As I got away from it and kept telling the story over and over again, I realized this is spiritual warfare. Why? Because we've been talking about planting a church, but we've now just begun the process of trying to move. And the moment we try to move, this rando sheriff deputy all of a sudden starts saying, "Nobody wants you here. You're not welcome here. You should stay where you're at." And that idea of disturbing the city rang true in that moment. And I was able to anchor myself to a verse that God had already given me, saying, look, there's going to be some times that people are going to be upset. They're not going to want you there. And we don't stop. We continue. Why? Because God has confirmed it and we hold on to those confirmations. We anchor ourselves to what He's told us. See, God is gracious to confirm His word to us because it helps us as we seek to follow Him. So it's a gift, but it's also a work of God. The message that Saul would be king was a crazy message. And God knew that Saul wouldn't believe him the first time, so He gave him the three signs to prove the credibility of the message. And each one of those confirmations came true. Why? Because God worked them out. God did it. He aligned the circumstances. He worked through the timing. See, God confirms by working in our circumstances, in our experiences, in our interactions to reinforce what He has already communicated. Before I read 1 Corinthians chapter 9 on that day, I already felt like God was leading me towards being the children's pastor. But after that morning, I had no doubt that was in fact what He was wanting me to do next. Why? Because He had reinforced it. And God will reinforce it. He will confirm it in big and small ways. He'll work in small details in the immediate. That's what we see here for Saul. It happened the same day. He didn't even have to go to bed and wake up. It happened the same day. And so for us, sometimes that happens in like a God wink. Little things just along the way that maybe aren't that big a deal, but it just lets you know that God's looking. So like, for example, maybe you feel like God's telling you to quit your job and move to Charlotte, North Carolina. And you're like, okay, I'm going to do it. I don't understand. I kind of like my job. And so you go to quit your job and your boss is not real happy. And so you have this interaction. It wasn't super great. You start to doubt maybe you're doing the wrong thing and this is not what you should do. So on the way home from that meeting, you stop for dinner and your server's name is Charlotte. And you're like, Lord, do you see me? Like, is this a thing? Like sometimes He does things in the immediate to help us know
You're on your way. It's okay. I got you. I see you. Sometimes He confirms through provision. I can't tell you I was talking to somebody this week about the idea of raising support when we first got started and how I was really dreading it. But it ended up becoming one of the sweetest parts of the process, because when somebody would hear what God has called us to and chose to get in on it, what I heard ultimately was God saying, I got you. I got you. I'm providing. You're doing the right thing. They became points of confirmation in my life that I was headed in the right direction. So He works in the small details in the immediate. He also works in the big picture over long periods of time. So the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, Saul is going to be a part of the story. And we're going to spend a lot of time looking at King Saul. But in the big picture, he's but just a mere chapter of what God has done. A whole lot of stuff happened before he comes on the scene. A whole lot of stuff is going to happen after he dies. And so what God does in his life, both confirming to him and through him, he uses to tell a bigger story. And we see that with the first confirmation that happens. He tells him to go to the tomb of Rachel. Rachel's tomb was significant, not just because it was in the land of Benjamin, but because Rachel was the favorite wife of Jacob. Benjamin was one of her sons, and he was her favorite, or he was Jacob's favorite, because Rachel actually passed in childbirth, giving birth to Benjamin. So in Genesis chapter 35:11, so if we were to rewind the story from King Saul and go back to Genesis chapter 35:11, God promises a nation in a community of nations would come from Benjamin. But then, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, Jacob promises that his son Judah would never be without the scepter, that he would be in charge, because Jacob's got all these different sons. And so he's telling, and so God said, Benjamin's going to be a monarch, he's going to be a king, but then Jacob says, also Judah is going to be a king. So where does that play out? It plays out in 1 and 2 Samuel. What we see happen is the king, King Saul, who's a Benjamite, and he's the king until he's not the king. The next king is David. David wasn't in the line of Benjamin. He's in the line of Judah. And there's a transitioning of the monarch that happens from that place. But the key aspect of the story is that Judah was promised the crown after he offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 44, when there was a huge famine in the land, Joseph, through a whole crazy set of circumstances, one of the brothers, finds his way to Egypt. God elevates him to second in command, and he's able to keep them safe and have all this food during a famine. So his family comes from Israel to Egypt looking for food. Joseph recognizes them. His brothers do not. And so he does this back and forth with them. He eventually wants to see his father, so he asks the brothers, they don't know it's him, to bring their father. And he says, I'll hold on to Benjamin as ransom, essentially. You bring your father back. It's Judah. He goes, no. You can't keep Benjamin. Because they all knew Benjamin was the father's favorite. You can't keep Benjamin. I'll stay. I'll substitute myself. You keep me as a prisoner and let Benjamin go. And it's because he substituted himself that the scepter would never leave his family. So then if we fast forward back to King Saul and then fast forward beyond King Saul's life and we get to Jesus, the ultimate king, who was also from the tribe of Judah, from the line of David. Why is he the ultimate king? Because he substitutes himself for you and I. Because he pays the price for our sin with his blood. You see, God works in the immediate, but He also works to tell a much larger story. And He confirms His Word to us to help us know what is true. And so as a follower of Jesus, we seek to obediently follow His instructions in our lives. He is faithful to speak to us. He is faithful to confirm His Word to help us know it is Him. He confirms His Word as He works in our lives, but He also confirms His Word as a gift so that we can know it was Him, so that we can continue on, so we can be a part of the larger story that He's writing. Let's pray together. in this place.